So we got this little dilemma. You're tired. It's Saturday at 5 p.m. Some of you have been working in the yard. Some of you have been working here. So I'm going to do my best. But we also got to think, because I think it's not that the ascension is difficult. It's just not talked about. It's just not as well known as maybe other stories and other things that we find in the scripture. So we got to think. I'll do my best. I'll give you my energy and what I got. And I think that's on the movie, The Apostle. You do it your way. I'll do it my way. Together, we'll get it done, hopefully. St. Augustine said this. He said, we'll go with him on this, that the Feast of the Ascension actually is that festival which confirms the grace of all the other festivals or all the other holy days in the church together. Because unless a Savior has ascended into heaven, have we ever thought about this? His nativity would have come to nothing. His passion would have borne no fruit for us. And his most holy resurrection would have been useless. So I don't know that we ever put it in this category. The early church did. Here's a song we use every year, but it's always worthy to see all these verses. Maybe some of your kin will find good music to this. I think this is an older hymn. It's a great hymn, though. That's what it says. See the conqueror mounts in triumph. See the king in royal state, riding on the clouds, his chariot to his heavenly palace gate. Hark the choirs of angel voices, joyful alleluia sing, and the portals high are lifted to receive their heavenly king. He on the cross did suffer, he who from the grave arose, he has vanquished sin and Satan, he by death has spoiled his foes. That's a great line. While he lifts his hands in blessing, he is parted from his friends, while their eager eyes behold him, he upon the clouds ascends. You have erased our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places, there with you in glory stand. Jesus reigns, adored by angels. Man with God is on the throne. Mighty Lord, in your ascension, we by faith behold our own. So it's not such an event in the distant past where we're looking, say, Jesus did this. We're taken with him. Last week, we ended with this, kind of a summary of our faith. We were talking about faith and doubt, and we ended with a summary of our faith, the Apostles' Creed. And everything you affirm in the creed, if you ever noticed at the beginning, is in the past tense. So you say Jesus Christ is only Son, our Lord, and you say things like he was conceived, he was born, he was suffered, he died, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose, and then he ascended. And suddenly you hit in the creed about the middle, the present tense in the creed. Jesus sits at the Father's right hand. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which means that in the unfolding drama of the Christian story, you hit the climactic point. The climax has been reached. All the other events, we're connected to that. We have union with that. Has done something, but it's in the past, but his ruling from on high is present and ongoing. So Christ sitting as king at God's right hand, theologians call that his session, his rule, is really the climactic moment in the Christian story. And what follows really is just the unfolding, the culmination, the outworking of his reign. Some people tend to think at the second coming, when Jesus comes, that's when he'll be crowned. And then up to that point, it's just up for grabs. You know, right now, evil seems to be winning, but at some point, Jesus will be crowned. But what happens when Christ returns is what is already real. We talked last week, the unseen real. But what is already real and happening, Jesus, Lord and King, will now be perceived and evident to everybody. See, it's true. It's unseen, sometimes unfelt by us. But in a moment, it will open up and every eye will see it. And it says in the scripture, when every eye sees it, it's going to be quite a thing. And so every knee will find itself bowing. But we'll bow to what is already true, already happening now. So if we narrowed it down tonight, the ascension, if that word is still a little unfamiliar to you, is a celebration in the life of the church based on the fact that our humanity, think of it, in all of its dimensions, all of its facets, all the layers of our humanity have been taken up by Jesus here, right into the heart of the divine life. That's why the hymn says, man with God is on the throne. It's quite shocking. We don't use this language. We're much more timid in the church, and the Bible's pretty bold. It fills in the blanks for us. Because this is good news, right, about humanity itself. Because we all know our humanity, correct? You know yourself decently well. The Bible says you're still a mystery to yourself. But we know ourselves. We know other people, or we think we do, right? You watch the news and you see that humanity. So the humanity that we know is mortally wounded. It's marred, it's stained, it's addicted, it's imprisoned in many ways. And the ascension tells you this miraculous thing, that this humanity is still capable of being embraced by God and transfigured and changed and filled with God's glory, and it's received and accepted right there at the heart, the center of reality. Jesus drops that humanity into the Father's lap. Jesus went there into the realm of God. You think where God inhabits and where God dwells, he went there to finish what he had begun. Remember, Paul tells us, he that began a good work will complete it. He'll bring it to fruition. So it's not enough. The gospel says to us, it's not enough that God comes and takes on your human flesh. It's not just enough that God was born into the world and he's born into the history, the line, the stock of Adam. That's his Christmas gift to us. But the ascension is this image. It's the fulfillment of that as the world is brought back to God. There's a deep disconnect, and Jesus gathers up the world and he reconnects it. He plugs it back in. And now there's a deep connection with God. When you say God, you now have to understand world and humanity, and there's a connection. And think of this, by Jesus presenting his own pierced, risen body right there at the control room for earth. Think of that, the right hand of the Father. By Jesus doing that, he's introducing, think of this, flesh and blood into that holy province. Wherever that dimension is, where God inhabits and dwells, that really controls earth, Jesus takes flesh and blood there for the first time. That's what Hebrews means when it says, he blazed the trail before us. He went ahead of us so that, get this, heaven and human go together. In most of spirituality, you think heaven, far away, transcendent realm of God, holy. Oh, and we've got to do something. There's this gap. And now we're saying, no. In Jesus, heaven and human actually make sense. It's a place prepared for us. So he's restoring the goodness of creation, but he's really also restoring the goodness of humanity in particular. He's revealing that skin and bones and body and blood, even though they get old and it gets hard in life, that they are good. They're acceptable to him. They're good enough for heaven. They're good enough for God. Jesus took your flesh and he put it on and he kept it on. He didn't do it for a while to fix a problem. He kept it on and he brought not only God and his heart and his life and his dream and vision for us, he not only brought that to us, he brought us to God. So let's think about that for a second. Jesus takes, and I'll try to keep visualizing for you, these are not easy things to find images for, I gotta tell you. Bruce came in my office this week and I said, go away. So many images, I can't find them. I did the best I could. Think about this. So Jesus takes our human nature right there to the center of reality. So if somebody says, what is the beginning of all things? What is the origin? People use the language of first cause. What's the first cause? Well, it's the inner life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus takes our humanity there. Now, have you ever thought about this? We were a little scared of the Trinity too. I understand, we don't want to get it wrong. Have you ever thought that Jesus now communicates with his Father with a human voice? The language in the throne room of God. So if the inner working of God, if you were able to listen in, it's not some kind of divine dialect that is far away from us. It's human. It's our words, human words in the very life of God. Again, our friend Augustine, he ruminated on this in the Psalms. He was well aware, we're all aware, that the Psalms aren't really prim and proper, are they? They're sometimes angry, violent, frustrated. They've got these vengeful conversations even at some point, right? And the Psalms are sometimes disappointed with God. and his ways in the world. Like, God, why do you do it this way? Why do the wicked seem to prosper and I'm going through such intense suffering? They ask those questions. Sometimes they say some pretty distasteful things, and I'm being nice here and polite, against their neighbors. The Psalms are humanity. It's true grit. So some people would say, well, why do we still use this? It seemed like kind of outdated, and why do we still use them? Why are they part of the prayer life of the church? People will often say, go to the Psalms, pray the Psalms, or the Psalms are interwoven into the liturgy of the church. And some people would say, isn't that part of us that needs to be sanctified and cleansed and, you know, cleaned up a bit? And Augustine's thought was this: we can't hide our humanity from God. So God is as close to you. We said it in our prayer. God is as close to you as your next breath, right? So there's nothing that you're thinking, that you're feeling, that you're experiencing that he doesn't already know. And here's the other thing. God has the moxie to make our speech his own. So what you are to picture is Jesus comes, he takes on human flesh, and what's he doing? He's in the temple, he's learning the Psalms, he's praying the Psalms, he's reciting the Psalms, he's singing the Psalms, and you think, well, that's kind of cool at first, and then you think, ooh, but some of them aren't nice. And that's coming out of Jesus' mouth, you know? We think, you know, some of the Psalms are saying, God, what are you doing? Why is this your way in the world? Jesus is saying that. Some of the Psalms, Jesus would never say, right? My God, why have you forsaken me, until he does. Some of the Psalms talk about, I'll be blatant. They say, destroy my enemies. One gets really specific. Blessed are those who will take your babies and dash their heads against the rock. Huh. That's always a quiet one. Like, amen, you know? But quickly, the real pious will rush in with the Psalms, and the really pious people will say, well, wait a minute. Jesus doesn't endorse every human shriek, does he? Like, every time a human being feels something or experiences something or prays this, it doesn't mean Jesus endorses it. Surely he's not stamping his approval on retaliation and revenge against enemies. But it does mean that Jesus treats us and our feelings and our emotions, let's say even our multiple personalities, as real. He treats them as real. Think of Thomas last week. Both faith and doubt coinciding in the same person and within 1 week of each other. I will never believe unless I see or hear my Lord and my God. Jesus takes all that as real. He takes us seriously. Everything that we're feeling, he takes us seriously when we're moving towards God and others in love. He takes us seriously when we are moving in the opposite direction, when we are really frustrated with life, when inside of us there is this dark revenge, or there is unforgiveness, or there is this deep-seated hatred of the other, the enemy. He embraces all those parts of us that even like to dance in the dark. He hears that. He understands that rage. He understands that madness. You don't have somebody who is aloof of our situation, but who has stood firmly in our shoes and felt what we felt and saw things from our perspective. And he takes all of that and he lays that in the bosom of the Father. And he says, Father, here are the lost children of Adam. I have brought them home. Here they are in all their unimpressive glory. They're a hot mess. They are a complicated bunch. But they are brought home and they are dropped into the lap of the Father to experience healing, grace, and transformation. So Jesus ascends to heaven, and we've said this here plenty, but in the life of the church, I think this has been lost. Jesus takes on, I think one person called it our mortal coil. I like that. Jesus puts on our mortal coil and he doesn't take it off. I think so many people just envision, okay, Jesus did this for a time and he died and he rose again. Then when he rose again, kind of strip off the earth suit and then we go back into the realm of God. No, Jesus, that mortal coil in which here on earth he loved us, he healed us, he touched us, he embraced us, that mortal coil goes back into the realm of God and he participates there in the eternal life of God. And we're with him in that. See, So all the layers, all the facets, all the dimensions of our humanity, all of it goes up with Jesus. Like Jesus takes into his humanity all the difficult, all the gross, all the irksome parts of our humanity, and he takes them there into the heart of love so that they can be embraced and forgiven and healed and enlightened and illuminated and transfigured and changed. And then Jesus also tells us of the promise of the Father that he was going to release something on humanity. And he speaks of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus goes up. I'm jumping ahead of myself for next week. But the Holy Spirit then comes down to make this real in your experience. Like we could tell you that, well, Jesus took on your flesh. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose again. Jesus took your flesh into heaven. But to make it real, to communicate it from the inside out, the Holy Spirit is released. So this isn't just some foreign subject that we talk about, but the Holy Spirit comes down and says, yeah, you really are adopted. You really are included. And he communicates from the inside out, you are the children of God. And the Holy Spirit enables us to be this, a whole new kind of being, who is empowered with the life of Jesus so that you and I now have the capacity to hear and see all the difficult and unpleasant parts of humanity. So instead of running to our trenches, which the church has been famous for doing, we kind of run to our fundamentalist trenches and we hide. We hang out with people that are like us, that think like us, and we feel safe and secure and certain about what we believe there. And every now and then we might pop out of the trench and throw a grenade at the world when it's being bad. The Holy Spirit's now making you someone who is much more open and vulnerable to the whole range of human emotion. Making you somebody who's open to the whole range of human experience, both tragedy that people face and the victory and the hope that they face. The Holy Spirit's inside of you, giving you the eyes and the ears and the heart of Jesus so that you will be open to the full range of what people experience, of what it means to be a human being in this world. And the Holy Spirit's giving you Jesus' capacity to hear what is really being said, not on the surface, you know, not what people say out here when they're angry or what you hear on the news. That's surface talk. Why are they saying that? What is the thing behind the thing? Why are people angry about this? What is the root of all things? The Holy Spirit lets you hear that. And the fact that we see it, that we hear it, that we discern it, doesn't mean a big shrug of the shoulders and we just kind of go, well, that's humanity for you. No, no, no. We feel the ache. We feel the human suffering. We feel the dilemma that people face. But we realize that there is a solution. We realize that we're part of the solution. Like, what? If you get me on, why do we do what we do here? Like, why would we gather our different stories, our different walks of life, and together come together and worship Jesus? Why would we invite you out into the lobby in the back room to do a service project? Why do we have classes and stuff? Because our ultimate goal is that we open these doors and that we go out and inflict less damage on the world. Right? And instead of that, we're now bringing healing, grace, kindness, and hope. Where before there was damage. We're just part of the cycle, okay? So if we're not here and becoming deep lovers of God and lovers of other people, then we're missing it. The goal is we will be less a part of the human problem out there and be more a part of God's solution. Because we realize all this humanity, even the messy stuff, has been taken up with Christ and dropped into the lap of the Father to be healed and to embraced, and we of all people know that life is able to come from death. Do you realize tonight, think in your mind, think of the darkest corners of this planet. And think of the fact that Jesus has gone before us and shined his light already there before. So in your mind, the darkest places of human reality that aren't really polite to talk about in mixed company, Jesus has already been there, already stood there. The darkest dungeon, think of human existence, where human beings are sometimes so selfish, so locked in on themselves that they can't even experience light and love, realize that Jesus has already stood there and experienced that. He already had his light there. Think of what that is tonight. Think of a child in the streets of Indianapolis, which this story happens more often than we would like it to as of recently. A child in the streets of Indianapolis whose house is peppered by, sprayed by bullets, hiding in the corner. Think of angry cries and shots being fired between Israelis and Palestinians. Think of the longing of some girl who, for some reason or another, has got trapped up in the sex slave industry. We're abundantly more aware of that nowadays. A baby forgotten and hungry left in their crib. Refugees all over the world in deplorable situations. We're saying that Jesus hears those cries of anger and violence and fear and asking for help. He hears what we sometimes refuse to hear because of all the loud noises around us that we use to drown out the pain. All the activities that we have in our life to kind of keep us busy and numb. But he shares, here's what he does. He shares his life with us. He shares what he knows. So what he knows is when he's in front of the Father and he looks into the Father's eyes, he knows nothing but unadulterated love. The dreams that the Father has for his world, his passion for the world, his delight. I mean, think of the ultimate in beauty and color and truth and justice. Jesus knows that and he's sharing it with you. So first he shares it with you and that's beginning to heal your insides, and now he's calling you to hear. See, he sifts through all the wrong methods that people use to get to the right things. Sometimes we judge people quickly because we say, look at their approach here. But underneath that approach really actually is a God-given desire. They just have the wrong method. Jesus sifts through all our wrong-headed thinking and all the twisted ways that you and I try to feed our hungry soul, but it's actually leading to malnourishment. He sees down to the root what we really want, what we're really calling out for. Jesus participates in people's joy. We don't just want to make it dark. Things that people delight in, their joys, their celebration, what they're over the moon, that really turns them on. The longing for people's fulfillment in their relationships. The longing for a person at the end of the day to look at their job and say, like God did at the creation, this is good. I've contributed to the world today. Jesus gathers all of that and brings it to the throne room of God and lays it down at the Father's breast. So the ascension really is the glory of Jesus, but at the same time, the glory of humanity. The unfathomable opportunity that people like you and me would be included in the life of God and all the eternal potential that lies there in our messiness. It's really kind of connects, they go together. I can't help but mention next week is a celebration of Pentecost, where we're celebrating God's capacity through the Holy Spirit to reach into those parts of humanity that are anything but glorious. They're broken, they're lying in ruins, but the Holy Spirit is able to come in and rebuild and renovate and restore, and he gathers all that home and he takes it home to his Father. And guess what God has called? God is a consuming fire, who is able to melt all that and reshape everything. So the promise of the Father is this, to include us in the life of God so that you will begin in your life right now to receive this divine life, to receive this power through what we call the Holy Spirit, so that very much like Jesus, you will find the fullness, the richness of what does it mean to be human. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human and reach our full potential? The Holy Spirit says, here, let me come alongside of you and help you be the best version of yourself that you can be. Because you've been included and immersed in the love of God. And what happens is if you allow it, that love begins to work inside of you and spread and build a network in you and then eventually through you so that the world around you and everybody that you encounter will begin to know it has a place. It has been brought home through Christ to the Father. And we who are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, we begin to see with his eyes and his ears. Everything that seems dull and drab and gray in the world, you're able to see through this colorful prism of the kingdom. It begins to change things. you look out at a humanity that looks like it's flatlining, looks like it's suffering, looks like it's just kind of flailing about. But you look at that humanity now and you see and you hear and you know what God can do. The ascension, the reason it's built into the life of the church is because at least once every year, the church and Christ is shouting to you, you have to look up. Christ has raised our human nature in the clouds to God's right hand. You're joined. You're connected with him. You're in union with him. He's sharing his life. You want peace? He's got it in abundance. That's what the church says. So for Augustine, and this is how we'll end. For Augustine, the ascension of Jesus is this. It isn't some kind of optional extra that's just appended to our faith. Like it's nice if you tell this story, but it's really not like essential like Good Friday or Easter. And Augustine's saying, no. The ascension actually is the culmination. It's actually the climactic point of all that Jesus has done. It started back here. It started way back in eternity past that there was a divine decision made to include you. There was already goodness and life and community and joy and beauty. It wasn't because we need, no, it's because this was so intense, so powerful, you can picture a big bang. Boom. We want to create humans to be included in this. This is rich and full, but the divine decision was made. We're going to make others so that they can participate in this. And then in a moment in time, Jesus puts on an earth suit. He enters space and time. He lives life. He goes through all the processes that we do. He teaches, he preaches about the kingdom. He then even experiences a very dark death, but he goes out the other end of death and creates something completely new in resurrection. And he takes that humanity and all those experiences of life and death and happiness and joy and tragedy and hope, and he lifts that up into the very throne room of God. So that we're almost at the end of the Christian year. Think of this. In the Christian year, everything's telling you this. So it goes back to the incarnation, and in the incarnation, you're coming face to face with the reality that God loves you so intentionally that he comes to be among you. He brings himself to you. When you tried to claw your way up, he came down and brings himself to you and gives you that sensory experience. You see, you hear, you touch, you could embrace him. He's showing you what God is like in every one of his movements. But he's also sharing in, right, the experience of our humanity. So he comes not only to bring you an experience of God. If God were in this situation, here's what God would do. But he comes to put his arms around your experience, your shoes, how you see things. He wraps his arms around that. So there's this flow of experience going in two directions. And then at the cross, Jesus comes to bear what you will ultimately have to bear, a journey towards death. Friends, underneath every one of our depression and anxiety and fear is the fact that we are mortal and our time is limited. And we do not know the day or the hour. That's pretty frustrating. We don't know it. We don't always say, I'm really scared of death. That's why I'm, but any good psychologist will tell you underneath all that ground is the fact that we're mortal. It scares us to death. And it's that unknown risk of death that we think someday, man, we might be forgotten. All we did in this life and people that knew it, all of that will just be meaningless. But then Jesus goes out the other end of death and comes out the other side with something new. And so that's the vindication of all of your life. In resurrection, you're getting a glimpse of the hope that our lives in Jesus have eternal weight, have eternal consequence. In the eternity of God's love, God makes you forever. I remember being at the funeral with Lance and Claris here. And I remember, I think it was Lance saying, oh man, like I feel like I still want to talk. And I got in my car and I'm like, you know what? That's because there is an eternity. Like you still want to talk because God has made us forever. So there's still this longing that this can't be the end. There has to be more. And then Christ ascends into the eternity of God's love, and we ascend with him. Paul says, you don't just look at that experience. No, you set your mind on things above because you're seated in the heavenly realms. That's what's true about you. So our experience, all of our experiences, ascend with him into that ultimate experience, the heart and the inner life of God. So we can say it's the ascension of Jesus that makes the incarnation complete, right? It's the full circle. Because you're in a pit, just because Jesus comes and joins you in the pit, God with us, that really isn't maybe all that helpful. You have a companion in the pit, that's nice. But if that's all he does is join you in the pit, then you're still in a pit, correct? But if he comes to join you in that pit and he lifts you out of that pit, then now we have really the circle of life. Jesus comes to earth as the great God-man to share the life of God with us and to have a taste, to have a share in our life so that when he ascends, he takes all of that experience of humanity and he brings it into the Godhead. Get this, he brings it into the holiest of holies. Where there was a separation, a division, a veil, the veil has been torn and you have full access into the inner workings of God. Religion is all about the veil. It's enough morality, it's enough doing this, it's enough practicing this, but you really don't want to get too close to God because he's pretty angry. And Jesus says, not nonsense. The Father's heart has always been for you. Even in your depravity and mess, he came to play in the mud with you. And then he lifts you up and that veil is torn and there's full access to the Father. So the ascension story really is that God loves you so much that he came to share himself, not principles, not a book, not to drop theology on you, but he came to share himself. And he allowed us to share ourselves with him. And now all those experiences are held together in the very heart of God, the very being, the very reality of God. It's held together for all eternity. Think of this. What was just humanity, where we look at and go, well, that's just humanity. What was, oh, that's just my life. That's just my experience. Those are now God's experiences forever. So where before we said, that's just my job, that's just what I do, that's what have I experienced in life, no, those are now included in the life of God. Think for a moment in your mind about the thing that you least like about yourself. For some of that's pretty easy. Other of us, we like ourselves a lot, so it's, you know, I don't know. But you think about your limitations, your weaknesses. Maybe it's something physical or intellectual or something in your family background or racial or cultural. Whatever it is, you think about your limitation. What are you ashamed of in your life? Something that you try to hide or that you despise about yourself. Think of that in your mind and then think of this in Hebrews. Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. So you think of what you're ashamed of in your life, and then you go to Hebrews and it says, he's not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. It says this, because we are flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things. If he's not ashamed, there's no reason for us to be. See? So we celebrate this day because it really is the hope of our faith, that for all eternity into eternity past, you have been held highly in the heart of God. And as Christ was lifted up, so we have been lifted up never to be estranged from God again. Never to have a division or a disconnect between God and us again. Matter of fact, to say God is to say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and is to say us, and that we're included in that. You can't separate that. I love this. Tozer reminds us of this. He says this, he knows the worst about you. Think of this. He knows the worst. So he knows you on your worst day. Conjure that up in your mind. Your worst day where you made the worst decision, that thing that if you could go back, you would so redo it. He knows the worst thing about you. And he has this divine love that knows you and has stood in those shoes and experienced that with you. And yet he is the one who loves you the most. We have trouble sometimes kind of exposing those things because we think, well, if people really knew this about me, they might not like me. Here's one who knows the absolute worst about you, the worst that you can throw, and yet he's the one who loves you the most. So tonight, be filled. We still sing some. Be filled with joy. Celebrate this feast because where Christ has preceded us in glory into the very heart of God into the very heart of reality, the heart of our loving Creator, there we, the body, the church, are called in hope to follow him. You stare at his and you see yours and you see what is to come, and what is to come is glorious. So the cynicism passes. The difficulty's there, but the cynicism passes because we know what is to come. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we always, when we come here, stand in awe of your goodness, your desire to read Paul's wording that from the beginning of time, the plan was to include us, to adopt us as your children. That fills us with great joy and hope. And we just ask that these truths tonight would penetrate deep inside of us so that we would know it deep down in our bones, that we have been lifted up, that you are sharing what you know, your experience, you're sharing that with us. Your peace you give us. May that heal us on the inside. May it do its work from the inside out so that then that can come out of us. So that everybody that's around us today, the people that came in, I pray that they would go back to their homes and their places of business and know they have a place. They have a home. They've been included in something. They were included in this event tonight, but they're included in something far bigger. And so may this be the beginning steps of allowing gospel to seep into where they're at and where they're living and what they're about. We rejoice tonight. So we sing with joy and we come to the table with joy tonight that we have been lifted up, that in the very life of God is a human being, and that is the first fruits of all that is to come. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for including us in this great gift. It is in your name we pray. Amen.